The scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verses 20 through 36. Now, among those who went up to worship at the festover of Passover were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." And Philip went and told Andrew, and then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains but a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. Whoever serves me, my Father will honor." "Now my soul is troubled," said Jesus. "And what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it is for this reason that I have come, for this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd standing there heard it and thought it was thunder, and others thought an angel has spoken to him. And Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from this earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to indicate what sort of death he was to die. And the crowd answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Messiah remains forever. How can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man?" And Jesus said to him, "The light is with you for a little longer. Walk while you have the light, so the darkness does not overcome you. If you walk in the darkness, you do not know where you are going. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you will become children of light." After Jesus had said this, he departed and hid from them. The word of God in scripture, the word of God among us, the word of God within us. Questions and answers can be a little tricky. They're not always what they appear. I mean, sometimes you will ask a question and you're really not wanting an answer. You're kind of pondering, where will the church be in 20 years? Sometimes you don't even want to ask a question, like, where will the church be in 20 years? Sometimes we ask questions where there's an answer and there's only one right one. Like if you're sitting at a meal with someone and there's two cookies left on a plate, do you want that cookie? You know the answer is, no, you take it, please. Or if someone you love or care about says to you, "How do these pants make me look?" You're supposed to say, "Fabulous, really slim." But it's deeper than that. Sometimes that question can mean, "Do you still think I'm attractive? Do you still love me?" Sometimes questions are just what they appear. I was on the corner the other day, and there was a person looking at a map. And I said, "Can I tell you where you're trying to go? Can I help you?" And she said, "Yes, I'm trying to find Cordon Bleu Restaurant." And I told her where to find it. And then she had to yell at her husband because he was halfway down the block thinking he had the right direction. I love it. So they were both able to get there. Sometimes directions are straightforward like that. Sometimes, though, we ask for a question to be answered and we're surprised by it. It knocks us back. I remember being in a hospital room with one of my beloved members. She had been diagnosed with breast cancer. She had had a mastectomy. She was waiting for results, and her doctor came in. This doctor had absolutely no personality. I mean, she was a great surgeon, not so good on the personal stuff. And my member said, "Okay, just tell me how it is. I've got the pastor. Don't sugarcoat it." And the doctor said, "Really?" And she said, "Yes." And she said, "Well, The cancer has spread everywhere. You have 6 months to live. You can choose to do chemotherapy, and maybe it's going to give you 2 months more, but it's going to make your life hell. That's the truth. And my church member was speechless, and then she wept, and then she got herself together because she decided how she was going to live those last 6 months. She wasn't going to live them like she was dying. She was going to live them like she was living. Questions can be very tricky. I think of those two Greeks that came to ask a question of Jesus. What they really said is, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." But what they were asking is, "We want to know where Jesus is. Tell us where he is. We want to know more about him." And they were Greeks. That was kind of unusual. They were outsiders. They could have been Greek Jews, converts to the faith, or they may have been Gentiles, people who had never known anything about the Jewish faith whatsoever. But they came and they wanted to know more. So they sought out one that was like him. They sought out Andrew. It's a Greek name, so maybe they thought they could make a connection there. They said, "Can you tell us where to find Jesus? We want to know more about him. We want to see him." And so Andrew went and got Philip, and he and Philip went to Jesus and said, "There's two Greeks that want to see you. What do we tell them?" See, those Greeks, they must have wanted to know something about Jesus. They want to know more. Maybe they were curious. Maybe they want to know how he might affect their lives. Something made them hungry. Maybe they thought he could speak truth to them, to their lives, to their longing, to their pain, to their happiness. And Andrew and Philip must have been surprised by Jesus' answer to, "These two people want to see you. Going to come?" They were used to crazy answers from him, but this one was unexpected. "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Really? These two Greeks just wanted to see you. And Jesus talks about suffering and death. He talks about the kinds of things most people try to maneuver around. I mean, I will tell you, I've been preaching now, it's 24 years. I opened up the file on this passage, never preached it before, 25 years. I try to maneuver my way around this passage because it talks about questions that we still ask. What is it about death, and what is it about resurrection, and why did this happen, and what in the world does it mean for me? In this 12th chapter of John, Jesus talks more about his death than anywhere else in the Gospel of John. It's really important. It's kind of a pivotal piece. It's like the middle of a teeter-totter. Could go either way. And he says that he's going to glorify God. And I'm thinking, that's not a word I use very much. I don't really understand what it means to glorify God. So I did some work on it. And to glorify God means to be obedient to God, to follow through, to be on the path and to follow the path which God put before him. It means turning in the way of suffering. That's what it means to glorify. A wise pastor wrote this. She said, "This statement is about the redemptive power of suffering, both in Jesus' life and in ours. It's no easier to hear it now than it was to hear it then. What he is telling us is if we do everything to try to protect ourselves and our lives the way that they are, if we successfully can prevent change and conflict and prevent pain, then we will end up like we've had no life at all. But if we hate our lives in this world, and what that means, if we hate the ways we try to cheapen our lives by chasing comfort and safety and superiority in this world, if we hate those things enough to stop it, and we start chasing God instead, then there will be no end to the abundance in our lives." I mean, Jesus was at a choice point right here. He could have avoided the suffering that was put before him. You can hear that in that passage. I'm really troubled. Can I ask this hour to pass? Can I try to get away from it? And he could have chosen something different. He could have gone underground, kind of hidden from the authorities and poked up every occasionally and preached something really, really radical and then hid again. But he didn't do that. He could have kind of toned down what he said. He could have stopped hanging out with the outcasts and the prostitutes and the tax collectors. He could have stopped raising a ruckus in the synagogue, maybe respecting the powers a bit more, and he could have gotten by. He could have done that if he loved his life and he wanted to save it. Yet Jesus loved something more than his life. And because of that, a second way was open to him. It's a way that you could call the way of self-offering. He offered himself. And in that self-offering, it contained not only the possibility of suffering, but the probability of suffering. But suffering was not the main goal. It was a byproduct of it. If he kept on that way, if he kept on going, following God, he would suffer. It was about making a choice. Now, I want to say clearly that I'm not talking about suffering that happens just in the world, like famine in Ethiopia or the earthquake in Haiti, that kind of thing, or genocide that we're having with the LRA in Africa. No, I'm not talking about that kind of suffering, the suffering that comes from incest or the suffering from violence. I'm not talking about that. Jesus is talking about suffering that he chooses. And chooses, not again, suffering is not the goal, but it's a byproduct. The goal was to be fully who God created him to be, no matter what the cost. And he tried to talk about it to his disciples, so he talked about the seed, that a grain of wheat cannot grow unless it dies. That's how Jesus put it. Reminds me that if I took those little seeds and I just left them on my counter, nothing would grow. It would just kind of be a bauble, just something extra around my house. But if that seed falls into the earth, if it is buried and it cracks open and sprouts and the seed dies, something new can grow. That stalk reaches out of the dirt towards the sun, and a whole abundance of wheat comes. And if you dug out those roots and you looked at them, you wouldn't find the seed anymore. It's dead and gone. It gave up its life so there would be more wheat in the world. And that Christ gave up his life so there would be more bread for the world, the bread of life, the bread for heart, and the bread for the body. I'm caught anew in this passage about Jesus' willingness to follow, to try not to run away from suffering and to find that suffering, well, there's worse things than suffering. His willingness to die meant a new community would be formed in his name and refined and find its life on the basis of his death and resurrection. That same pastor said that one of the main points of this passage is it redefines suffering. It's no longer something to be avoided at all costs. And it doesn't mean that God's mad at you or God's getting back to you or God's trying to teach you something. It might mean the fact that God loved you very much. Because when someone chooses a path towards God, deliberately chooses the self-offering path, suffering may be one of the most powerful tools for transformation in one's life and in the world. It's how God breaks through hard hearts so that they may be made new. It's how God cracks open lives so that they can get some air into them again. Think about those hard questions, like where is the church going to be in 10 and 25 years. I don't know about you, but we pastors hear a lot of reports at the mainline church, you in these pews, that we're a dying organization. And they have statistics to back it up. The Presbyterian Church USA, this denomination, 20 years ago was 2.5 million people. Well, now it's 2 million people. Looks like we're losing about 2% of our church membership a year. Guess what's going to happen? If you keep that, it's going to be dead in no time. The church is dying. Well, I wonder if this time of change and maybe death gives us an opportunity to follow God anew. Maybe if we don't look at it as, oh, we're just dying, but look at it as an opportunity for church growth. Maybe we ask different questions. Maybe we ask not how do we keep things just the way they've always been, but where could God be using us in the future? Where is there need? I mean, maybe it means looking to the church not as we're going to just offer it and then people are going to come in. That's what we're doing. We're just going to offer certain things. Maybe what we ask again or in a different way is, what does the world need now? There's a spiritual hunger. How do we address that hunger? How do we try things? How do we do something new and different? What is essential to us? What is vital? Maybe it means thinking of ourselves as a mission outpost. There's 22 Presbyterian churches in this town. What if we all are seen as mission outposts? Saskia and I went to a meeting yesterday of Presbyterian churches. 22 of us got together. Now, here's the sad thing. That was historic. It's only happened one other time that we've all gotten together. And we heard about what they're doing in their churches. And I want to tell you one thing we all do. We all eat. They all bragged about they had the best coffee, hours, or they have full meals after church. That's one thing we do, but I don't really think that's going to grow what's going to grow us, but maybe not the church. But we heard what they did, and churches would say, well, we're running an after-school program, or we have a computer lab, or we're feeding 400 people, or we're going out to prisons, or we have worship that mentally ill people feel welcome at. And then they'd say, oh yeah, we don't have any parking. We don't have a pastor, and we are really short on money. But these amazing things were happening. One church said, we've just decided to hire a pastor three-quarter time. We've got a gym. We think people are going to come in. We've seen some resources. And they said, well, but we really don't have any money. We're taking money out of reserves. And in a couple years, it's going to be gone, but we think it's worth the risk. And Saskia turned to me and said, we have parking, we have a pastor, and we have money. And look what they're doing. It's a way to ask, how can we bring new life into this place? One of the speakers said, you know, it's like we're preparing the church for the 1950s, and it comes back, we're going to be ready. Probably not going to happen. How do we look at this at a new way to stretch ourselves, to risk a bit, to go out of our comfort level, to learn how to be self-offering? I don't know the answers to that, but I'm learning to ask the questions and maybe open myself up, maybe crack open this heart a little bit, because I think there is a hunger for Christ and the ways to follow God. It may not look like it did before, but I think there's opportunity. What if we seek to be children of the light and learn to take risks by being obedient? What would it be if we learn to choose the way of God in this path that will bring new things, crack open our hearts, and maybe bring suffering, but bring new life? It's crazy talk. It's the way of death. It's the way of resurrection. It's the way of hope. It's the way of God's people. May it be so.
Please join me in the prayers of the people. Eternal, Almighty Creator God, we come before you humbly this morning in awe and gratitude, ever needful of your boundless love and mercy. Mercy for our world, which seems so often to be wandering in darkness, for our country as we search for direction, seeing not the limitless possibilities you bless us with, but the difficulty of making correct choices with our eyes closed. Love and mercy for our communities and for ourselves. We wish to pause a moment in praise as we consider that you made us, formed a plan for us, have always been there, and invite us to be with you in eternity. What words can we find? What deeds can we perform? How can we exist in a manner that pleases you, that shows how much we adore you and expresses fitting praise for our loving Creator? We thank you for the rain that brings new life and for the freedom to gather in this place and enjoy the blessing of your promise to be present among us. Thank you, Lord, for all the beauty you provide and for your most precious gift of your Son, the light of the world, who leads us to salvation. Ever-present loving God, we yearn to feel your touch for the certain knowledge that we are indeed walking in your way on our daily journey. We are mindful of the challenges we face as we learn new ways to exist in a world full of changes. Who needs what resource the most, and how will we manage it all? What are our most pressing priorities as a nation, and who will lead us forward? How do our local leaders continue to provide services with limited funding? We pray for your guidance for our leaders, whether it come down like thunder from on high or as the voice of an angel. Give them and us your wisdom and lead us forward. Lord, on this day you have created for us, remind us of those we know and those we do not who are in dire need. Lord, these needs take many forms which confound us. Yet we know that your love has no bounds, and we pray that you would bless one and all with comfort, restored health, new understanding, and strength to carry on. We pray especially today for the family of Trayvon Mitchell, and that the pain of racism be met with love and justice God made real through Jesus, who called all people to himself. We pray for Mark Murphy, for his continued healing from a heart procedure, and for his partner Oliver. For our prayer partners, Fernando Gonzalez, who continues to deal with physical pain. For Jan Hammock and Art Bender, Eva and Eli, Jason Harnell, Gerald Hennis, Janice Himes, Christy Haroff, Old First Presbyterian Church's neighbors and visitors, the Doris Krause Senior Center, the Welcome Ministry, and Larkin Street Youth Services. Finally, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to offer the prayer you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.